to you because you have the words of life. Let's turn to those now. And we're reading today from Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. This is God's word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In two Sundays, on September 8th, we are having our first Bring a Friend to Church Day. Not that we don't always encourage you to bring someone along as you speak the gospel to others, but we're saying take this time to really focus and think about who you could invite to come out to church. There are many today, even here in Pennsylvania, who do not understand the gospel and have not heard or really don't understand what the Bible actually teaches. And so you have opportunity as you live and work in this community to invite others to know the Lord. Many others in recent years have left the church and walked away. You hear, look at statistics since COVID even, and how many have left and have not returned to the church. And so maybe you're giving someone an opportunity to return and to come back to church again. On September 8th, I'm asking you to invite people from your family, from your neighborhoods, from your friendships, from maybe workmates, or some of you have returned to school, from back to school, and invite them to come with you to see a believing congregation in worship and to meet others who are following Jesus. You'll see these on the back table. If they're gone, let me know. We'll print more. But this is just an invitation, not for you particularly, though we love you to come too, but for you to take and give to your neighbor, friend, whoever. And it just invites them to come that day with you to church. Coming to church, inviting someone to church, isn't sharing the whole gospel with them, but it's a simple way that you can start thinking about talking to others about spiritual things and about the Lord. On September 8th, I plan for us to go back to the ongoing series we're doing in the Gospel of John, and we'll return in chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the door," the point of entry. So it's a great week for you to invite folks to come with you. But today now, and next week, as we get ready for that, and as we prepare for that, and we think about that, I want to talk to you for a little bit about introducing others to Jesus. Introducing others to Jesus. Why is that important for us to do? Why should we care about that? Why should we give ourselves to that task? And why would I ask you to consider bringing someone along with you to church? Rico Tice, in a recent book, you can look at it afterwards if you'd like to, a recent book called Honest Evangelism, How to Talk About Jesus Even When It's Tough. He has talked about the difficulties we face going into a culture that is turning away or that doesn't really respect the things of God, and to talk to others about the Lord. The hesitancy we find in our own hearts because we know sometimes it's not respected. Sometimes we would, as we talk about the Lord, we would be put down or discouraged or even have there be opposition to it. And he talks about that challenge of wanting to go as the pain line. It's painful sometimes to speak the gospel to others. Our own hearts struggle to want to do it. When we do it, sometimes it's not received well. And we don't like to be in a situation where we're not respected or cared for or when someone turns against us. So it's difficult. He says himself, "I find evangelism hard. There's an increasing hostility to the message of the gospel, which means good news, of course. But excitingly, there is also hunger for that message. For you to go and speak, even to invite a friend to church, even that simple way of beginning to talk to others about the Lord, you might find it awkward. You might feel a bit embarrassed to bring it up. You might get rejected. You might be ridiculed. But Rico goes on to say, but you have to risk the hostility to discover the hunger. And so he urges us to cross the pain line. To cross the pain line and to speak to others about Jesus. And the rest of the book is helping us understand and see why we want to cross that pain line. But he recognizes it's a challenge. And so I want to talk about that a little bit for the next 2 weeks. Why would you be willing to cross that pain line and risk the hostility and risk the change in a relationship to introduce someone else to Jesus? What could possibly move you to be willing to take that risk even in the next couple weeks? Now today, I want to give one. There's a lot of answers that you could make to that question from a lot of different perspectives. We're not going to be able to address that from every perspective. But in the next 2 weeks, we're going to address two things. Today, I want to focus on this. That we become willing to cross that pain line when we see the need. Now, hold on. I'm probably not going to say what you think when I say that, what the need is. Before this, and for what I want to say about that, we've come today to Matthew 9. We pick up in Matthew's gospel here in chapter 9, as Jesus is going about his messianic work. Verse 35 tells us he's going through all the cities and villages, and he's teaching, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and every affliction. This verse is almost identical to a verse back in chapter 4 of the same gospel, where this whole section now, Jesus has been hard at work, laboring to proclaim and to show the mighty acts of the gospel, of the good news of the kingdom that is near, is coming. Good news of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's been very busy with ministry and life. So busy that he's getting ready to tell them that to pray that others will be enlisted to do the work. Throughout this time, he's had a laser-like focus. You remember, the Sermon on the Mount and many of the healings that happened in these chapters 4 to 7. And at the end, he's re-encapsulating that, and we see Jesus is staying on task. And he's keeping that laser-like focus to go from city to city to city throughout the region to proclaim, to teach, to do these mighty acts, to do the work for which God has sent him. And perhaps in the busyness of that moment is what makes it so striking that Matthew tells us here, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Think about you when you get busy with a task, when a deadline is coming at work or a test is coming at school, and you get so focused on the task, it's very easy to miss what's going on around you and the people around you. It's easy to overlook them as you're trying to accomplish what you want to get done. But even in this very busy season of ministry and active work, Jesus has compassion as he looks at those around him. That's the first thing I want you to consider today. Jesus has compassion. Point one is Jesus' compassion. The Gospels are full of noticing that Jesus is compassionate. Paul Miller, in his book called Love Walked Among Us, remarks that compassion is the emotion most frequently attributed to Jesus. So what is compassion? What is it that Jesus is expressing here? We might say that it's the inner movement of the soul to sense the need, in the language again of Joe's Sunday School, the things are not what they ought to be, to sense that and to see that and to see others struggling under the burden of that, and to look at someone and to internally be moved to want to bring help, to be moved to them. If you see someone take a fall and skin their knee so that it begins to bleed, you might think, ouch, I'm glad that didn't happen to me. And that's recognition, but that's not compassion. You might see that and you might think, wow, that must hurt. I am so sorry for her. And that's empathy, but it's not yet compassion. What compassion is when you see the fall, and when you see the injury, and you see the pain it's incurred, and you see the deep struggle and pain that this person is in, and you are moved within to go and help, to help her get up, to help clean her knee and bandage it so that she might begin to heal. And Jesus is moved here when he sees the crowd, and his heart goes out to them. And what arises in him is this sense of love and pity and this desire to move toward them. Now let's ask, when does Jesus' compassion become evident to Matthew? When does Matthew notice it, that he tells us about it? And it is when he sees the condition of the crowds. He had compassion for them, verse 36, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he looks around and he sees them. The first thing I want you to note here is he actually sees them, seeing, entering into their experience. That's a critical part of having compassion. It's when you begin to value people enough to see them, to actually see them, not to see them as something. Many of you see people, you see them as what? You see them as something impeding you from getting what you want. You see them as a problem to overcome. You see them as pain because you have to deal with them. You see them as someone to use to get what you want from life. You see them as. You don't see them. Compassion begins as you begin to see them. Again, Paul Miller notes, we might not feel compassion when we look at a certain situation, but we can concentrate on the other person. By keeping the other person in front of us, we are opening the door to compassion. To have compassion, you have to actually see other people as they are, who they are. To see them as persons with opinions and thoughts and attitudes that are impacting them and shaping them. To see them as creatures made in God's image, with fears and troubles of their own, concerns and needs that they are seeking help and answers to. Not just simply as ignorant fools who you need to change their opinion to get to your point of view, or enemy combatants to overcome, or obstructions to get around so that you might enter into your joy and happiness. Ways that it seems more and more people are viewing each other as these things. But Matthew tells us when Jesus looked at the crowds, he saw them. He saw what they were struggling with. And what is it that he sees about them? He sees that they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, certainly they're in a variety of situations in life. Some are in moments that they're reasonably happy about life, and others are not. But as he looks at the crowd, what he sees is this spiritual burden on the crowd. And he sees they're harassed. That's a word that means he could see that they were worried and troubled. Life was oppressive. Things were difficult. He could see that they were helpless. They had been left to their own ability, which was insufficient. The resources that they could bring was insufficient to fix what he could see what was wrong in their life. The word here means they were cast down or dejected or discouraged as he looked out on them. One lexicon looks at this word and says it's implying that Jesus could see that they had lost hope. And they didn't see an answer, a way out of where things could get better. And then it explains this idea of being harassed and helpless, and he says they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a language that pulls us back into the Old Testament, where it talks about God being the shepherd and the one he would send, that he would appoint one shepherd over them that would lead them to God. And it's reminding us of their spiritual condition. There's no one to lead them. Now, in the context, the Pharisees are there, right? The leaders of the people that day. They were known as the shepherds of Israel. They were to be the ones and would say that they were the ones bringing others to God. And yet when Jesus looked around, he could see that the people were not being led. They were wandering aimlessly. They were without direction and without help. And in that context, it's a critique of their religious leaders. Not because Pharisees were bad people, but because they were not engaging them in the way that Jesus, that they needed to be engaged so that they might come to God. Those who had claimed to be leaders and guides, Jesus could see, yet even though they were there, he looked at the people and the crowds and he could see that there was none to lead them in the true way of God. None who were teaching them the things of God, and Jesus sees their need for God as he looks at them. Now, appreciate how Jesus might have responded. I think that's always helpful as we look at how he did respond. What might he have done as he looked at the crowds? We know, and the Gospels tell us, that Jesus had been with the Father from the beginning. We saw that in the Gospel of John, at the beginning of the Gospel of John. That he had loved his Father and had always done what the Father wanted him to do. And we see that playing out as he comes into the flesh and lives among us. I always seek to do the things that the Father has sent me to do, to love the Father, to do what he does, Jesus would say over and over. And he had now come down and was living among them. And so when he looks around, he could easily have just looked at them as those who were wandering and those who were far away and those who were not caring about the things of God. And he could have drawn back. It could have put him off. It would have been natural for him to be turned off by the crowds, frustrated by them, even upset about that what they were doing. Easy to have been repelled by those around him. Seeing the crowd simply as people to be avoided and to withdraw from them. And I think the Gospels suggest here, as we look at Jesus' critique of the leadership of the day, is that is exactly what the people had experienced from the other religious leaders that they were around them. The Pharisees tended to look on the crowds not with compassion, but with disdain. Uneducated in the things of God, unclean, made up, as Bob said last week, of sinners and tax collectors, or of unrighteous and outsiders, Gentiles. And so they would avoid deep contact, thinking they would be made unclean by the contact, unworthy of God, and so unworthy of associating with those people out there. And you know, I think too often, it seems to me like Christians today have treated those who do not name the name of Christ as people to stay away from, as people to draw back from, to keep distance from, and just engage in a battle with. Again, in Paul Miller's book, we do that when we're self-righteous, thinking I'm better than you are when we look at others, thinking when we're judgmental, thinking I know what's best and you're not doing what's best. When we're legalistic, thinking, I know what you should do, and I'll tell you what you should do, but it's certainly not what you do. I would add to his list, when we're disinterested or non-observant of others, thinking, you know, my interests are more important than your interests. So I'm not going to even think about you. And so really, we think about the concerns of others and what they are facing. So rarely we move toward them. except for just to engage in a battle. And so we often lack compassion because we don't enter into their concerns. We don't see them. But we see here that Jesus is different. When he sees the crowd, he isn't repulsed. He doesn't look with contempt or disdain, though he had the right to. He didn't draw back in disgust. He looked at them and saw them, and he had compassion on them. His heart went out to them. Now, let's just stop for a moment. We're here in point one. The other 2 points will be fairly quick, but what does that tell you about Jesus himself? I think it tells you that when he comes into the world, he comes as a result of his love for us. He comes because he's coming to rescue, to help, to bring the power and strength that he has, and he's displaying here throughout the gospel, to bring to bear on our need. Jesus is not put off by how far you are from God, or by how foolish or how sinful you've been. Though he has every right to condemn you, to stand aghast at the attitudes and actions that you often display. Yet when he looks at you, he sees you and he has compassion. Now, I want to stop on that for a moment because we know how we tend to respond to those who have offended us or have treated us with contempt and ridicule. We lash out at them. We harbor bitterness in our heart. We draw away. We begin to ignore. We begin to pull away. And because that's what we often do, when we hear the scriptures say that we are estranged from God, that he's angry at sin, that we are sinners in his sight, we think, well, when he looks at us, then he must have that disgust and he must hate us. And part of the good news of the gospel is when Jesus arrives, is that we see and we begin to wonder, you know, maybe that's how Jesus looks at me with this disgust, because I know how wrong I am. I know how much I am not what I should be. He must hate me. And that Jesus comes here and looks at the crowd and sees compassion reminds us that when he looks at us, he is yet compassionate. The very opposite of what we expect, what our condition would make us think. And yet our condition draws him to us with the eyes and the heart of love. Now let's move into the second point, which is God's plan of salvation. And really what I wanted to write there, but I didn't want to make the outline so long, but Jesus' compassion and God's plan of salvation. As we look at Jesus' compassion here, as he looks along at the crowd, I think it opens our eyes to appreciate more deeply the wonder of God's plan of salvation. What he's been expressing since the garden, that he would send one to deliver us from the bite of the serpent and lead us back to himself. It reminds us that the Gospels tell us that when Jesus comes in the world, he is coming according to the plan and will of the Father, of God. He is coming as an expression of God's love for us. That's how John puts it in chapter 3. You know these words by heart, but do you ever think of them? For God, it's God who loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but God sent his Son into the world. Why? In order that the world might be saved through him. It's the movement and work of God. It reminds us that the Father himself has sent Jesus into the world because we needed him to come. We needed his work to save us from our sin and our rebellion. That he needed to come as the promised shepherd to call this wandering people back to God through himself, the shepherd, one like Joshua in Numbers 27, who would be set apart to bring them to the Lord. The fulfillment of the Davidic promise of the Messiah, the one shepherd who would come in Ezekiel 34, who is now here and is calling and gathering a people to himself and leading us back to God. You see, Jesus' compassion that's expressed here is a reflection of the love of God for the world, which is to say that in Jesus' coming, it confirms what the Scripture has all along said about God's plan to restore a people, to rescue them, to redeem them, to renew the world, to be what it was created to be one day. That in the words of Revelation 21, that God is working to make all things new. That's what you see in seed form when you see Jesus looking at the crowd and having compassion. But what God is about and what he's doing in the world through his Son. Well, next we come to verses 37 and 38. And Jesus switches from the image of the sheep and the shepherd to the image of a field ready for harvest. And he says now with his coming that it is time for the ripened fruit to be gathered in. Now time for people to return to God through him. His compassion leads him to move out and to continue to proclaim and to continue to do the ministry of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And I want you in this to notice what he says about this harvest. It's important here. Because with Jesus' coming as Messiah, there is much to be done and many to be gathered in. And he says, as he speaks about the ingathering of the harvest, which is speaking of the bringing in of people back to God, gathering them through the good news and the gospel of the kingdom, bring them back to God. He says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. I think it's important here because Jesus is saying that God's plan of salvation is wide and abundant. We tend to think of God's plan as fairly contained, especially, can I say it, as Reformed folks. We tend to think that it's very minimal what God is doing, planning to do. It's the elect. Perhaps it's because we live in a culture that doesn't embrace the faith so rapidly, easily, that tends to hold itself away from it and dislike it. And it's true that the Scriptures do speak about salvation as the way that is often a road less traveled, right? But as Jesus, with the bigger picture in view, speaks to them here as he looks at the crowd, he remembers the wideness of his Father's mercy, of love and grace. He remembers the glorious outcome of the plan of God. And he tells them the harvest is plentiful, so plentiful that he will not bring all those in. He will not alone gather them all, though he's been laboring for chapters now to do that and will continue to proclaim and teach and show and demonstrate his power and glory. So much so that they themselves will not be enough. The 12, the followers of Jesus in that day, will not be sufficient to bring all the gathered people in. So much so that they need to ask and beg the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. You notice, it's his harvest. It's his work that is being done. That he is doing the work of salvation. But they are sent out to go gather them through the announcement of the gospel. To gather them. And many are needed. And that calls for a change, I think, in attitude and approach to us. How do you look at others when you see the crowds? Only as opponents and barriers to your faith? Only as enemies and adversaries to the church? Jesus teaches us to look around at those around us as the objects of his compassion. whom he is still ready and prepared to save. Yes, some will oppose the message. That's clear. Some will show themselves to be enemies of the gospel. True. But God is merciful and gracious. And there are yet many to bring into the kingdom. Many here in the Hershey area, many throughout the world who need to hear the good news, and many whom the Lord our God will bring into his kingdom through its proclamation. You see Jesus' compassion here and his sending the disciples out teaches us to remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. Today, now, is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That's still true today. Well, let's look at one last thing here. Jesus' compassion and his sending out laborers. That's point three here. His sending out laborers. Jesus goes on to say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Like a harvest in Jesus' day, one person couldn't go out into a large field and bring in the whole harvest before the grain would get overripen and spoil. They needed to send a team of laborers out. We have a painting in our kitchen of a Malay painting of laborers out harvesting and leaving some for the gleaners, but there's this whole group out there bringing in the harvest. And in that context, Jesus is sitting here and saying, the laborers are few. And he tells them that many are needed to bring in this harvest. His harvest, the Lord's harvest. Many more laborers are needed. So pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to bring labor, to send laborers into his harvest. It's not by chance that now immediately after what we have read this morning, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples and empowers them to go and to do what he has been doing into what what Matthew says to the lost sheep of Israel and what Luke says into every town and place where Jesus himself was about to go. He sends them out to continue the work, to do the work with him. It's not by chance that it's just after the resurrection that Jesus sends his followers out into all nations, sent as an expression of his own compassion for the world, sent to announce Jesus' compassion to the world, Jesus' the good news of his love, his mercy, what he has accomplished to bring us back. You see, the gospel witness is not, first of all, our becoming compassionate to others. The message is not about us and who we are. It's that Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Good, the gospel does work compassion in us, but that's not his message here. Jesus is compassionate, so you be compassionate. Though that is the Spirit works that in us, the gospel witness is about going and announcing Jesus' compassion to the world, to announce God's desire to save through him. The message is not us, it's about him, that he first loved us. That's why salvation comes into the world, because of God's love for his world and for us. Jesus has come because of his compassion. And God is gracious and willing to be reconciled to him. Willing to be reconciled to you through him. So come and meet Jesus. That is our message. That is the way that God is using us in the harvest today. And we are all needed to accomplish the task. So why cross the pain line to introduce people to Jesus? Because Jesus is compassionate. I said at the beginning, we become willing to cross the pain line when we see the need. And what is the need? Well, certainly there is the need of lostness apart from Christ. But that's not particularly what I'm pointing us to this morning, though that's true. The need is that the greatness of the harvest work still to be done. so great that Jesus says to pray to the Lord that he would send more laborers into the harvest. And so ask the Lord to send them. That's what we do each week in our prayer when to unreached people groups. And we refer to this saying, you know, ask the Lord to send out, Lord, send them to the places they that the gospel has not been heard. But I also want you to think as you pray that in answer to the prayers of many, that you go by faith into the field and labor on. Why cross the pain line? Because Jesus is compassionate. And it is through the announcement of what he has done that God sends us to gather in those who respond by faith. So we invite those around you to come and hear the good news. Speak it yourself, but invite them to come as we celebrate him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the gospel, the good news that you have loved the world so much that you sent your Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We thank you for seeing a glimpse of that as Jesus looks at the crowd, and instead of condemning them for their waywardness, he has compassion. And it gives us hope and reason to know that as you look at us, as he looks at us from the throne at your right hand, that he is compassionate still and will forgive us our sins as we turn to him and cry out to him. And as we look at those around us and we are so tempted to see their folly, to see them going in ways which are harmful, and we see them going in ways which do not please you, it's easy for us to think that we should stand against and away, and yet your compassion teaches us to go and invite them to know you, a God who is merciful and gracious and who will forgive the wanderer. And we'll welcome them home through Christ. Lord, help us to trust you, to receive that forgiveness ourselves, but also to speak it to those around us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.